Acts chapter 2, commencing at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine."
The theme of being an ambassador for Christ has, you may have noticed, run through the service. And it's going to continue. But an ambassador isn't much good if they can't communicate on behalf of the person they are representing. So it's not just the job of the ambassador to be there. They do have to communicate on behalf of the person. So what I'd like from the passage we've just read is to consider the question, talking about Jesus and being understood. And I'm going to read back through the passage from Acts, if I can actually work out how to make it go. I make no apologies. You've heard this passage already in the near past. You're going to hear it again. But this is God's word. This is the bit of the sermon that is inspired. The rest is me. So this is the bit you've got to listen to. And God's word was designed, was written to be listened to be spoken out, and for people to hear it. So you've heard this before, you're going to hear it again, but this is the word of the Lord, and it's worth listening to. When the day of Pentecost came, they're all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because they heard, each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all of these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language." Amazed and perplexed, they asked, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them, said, "Ah, they've just had too much wine." Let's pray. Lord God, you caused your Holy Spirit to write down these words through Luke. And over 2,000 years, the words have been preserved so that we could read them. And we just now pray that the Holy Spirit who inspired Luke and the Holy Spirit who we've just read about would work in our lives, so that these words would achieve what it is that you want to achieve in our lives. Amen. I'd like to look at this passage under a number of headings. The first one is, you need the Holy Spirit. If you're going to be an ambassador for Christ, if you're going to speak for Jesus and be understood, you need the Holy Spirit. In the chapter before, which we've not just read, the disciples were in an upper room. They were hiding. They were scared. And what they did was they had a church business meeting. They talked about the leadership. And they had an election. You know, it's just like any other church business meeting. I'm sure you have them here. They voted for a new leader. They actually voted for someone we'd never heard of, and somebody we'd never hear of again, which isn't like here. But basically, they didn't know what to do, so they organised a business meeting. Getting into the next few chapters, the disciples burst out of that upper room. They go into the streets of Jerusalem to announce the good news of Jesus Christ. Within a few weeks, the two leaders, Peter and John, are in prison. Within a few months, one of the leaders has been stoned to death. And within a few years, the disciples are scattered to the four winds, being persecuted for their boldness for Jesus. They go from hiding in an upper room, doing business, to getting outside into Jerusalem and being persecuted for their faith. And the only difference is the coming of the Holy Spirit that we just read about in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit took a bunch of scared, nervous disciples who didn't really have a clue what they were supposed to be about and made them into a brave bunch who got out of the streets and got persecuted for Christ's name. When the Holy Spirit came, they didn't stay in their room and invite people in to come and see the miracles. They got out and they started talking about Jesus. I think if the truth be told, most of us are nervous talking about Jesus. I've got the sticker on. But you know, it isn't easy, and most of us aren't natural evangelists. We struggle. It's not simplistic, but we're never going to be effective evangelists. We're never going to be effective ambassadors for Jesus without the Holy Spirit. Just as the disciples needed the Spirit to turn them around, to change them, so do we. And we need constantly to be asking God to fill us and to refill us and to inspire us to speak for him. We're not naturally bold. Most of us would far rather stay in and have business meetings with our friends than to get out in the streets and tell people about Jesus. And we need constantly to be praying and to be asking God to give us his Spirit. We aren't natural ambassadors, and we need a supernatural Spirit to make us to be the people that we need to be. You need God's Spirit. But you can't make people listen. Some of them said they've had too much wine. Can you imagine it? Just the scene. The most miraculous sermon ever. The disciples have come out in the streets. I mean, even better than this one. The disciples have come out on the streets. They're talking about Jesus. They're speaking in their own language. And everybody is hearing in different languages. It was incredible. And the best that some people could come up with was, they've been enjoying the festival hospitality a bit too much. I wonder, are they still drunk from last night, or have they started early? You know, some people are just never going to listen. A remarkable intervention of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps the most remarkable thing that the church has ever seen. The very dawn of the church age. The Spirit speaks through Peter and the others in full flow, and some people just say, they've been hitting the bottle, haven't they? And you know, the same will happen to us. We can be effective witnesses for Christ. We can speak honestly. We can speak boldly. And sometimes people are just not going to listen. And when that happens, when people don't listen, we often beat ourselves up. Oh, I should have been more persuasive. Or, if only I'd thought of the answer to his question when he asked it, rather than 2 hours later in the car on the way home. How many of us have thought things like that? Yeah, I can, everybody, just not owning up to it. When we're not as persuasive, when people close their ears, we see it as being our fault. And what does that do? That undermines our confidence to speak for Christ again. But we need to take Scripture at face value. Even with a remarkable intervention of the Holy Spirit, sometimes some people don't listen. And that is not your problem, my friends. Your job is to be an ambassador for Christ. And if people don't want to listen to you, that's their problem, between them and Christ. The image of an ambassador is a very good one here, a very helpful one. The British ambassador can go to the government of, the British ambassador to Pyongyang can go to the government of North Korea and can represent the British government's position very faithfully. But the North Korean government can just close their ears and not listen. The ambassador has done his job. The ambassador can write back to the court of St. James and say, I represented the British government and the Queen faithfully, but they ignored me. That'll happen to us sometimes. Don't beat yourselves up about it. Be a good ambassador. And if people don't want to listen, pray for them. But it is their responsibility, not yours. So don't get discouraged and don't get downcast. If people could resist Peter in full flow, filled by the Spirit, they're going to resist us. It happens. You can, and you should, speak English. That's a photograph of me in my younger days. I mean, the most amazing... yeah, right. The most amazing thing about the passage here, the miracle, is that the disciples were speaking in their own language and everybody could hear in the languages that they speak. There were people from Libya, from Egypt, from through Palestine to Mesopotamia, that's Iraq, and up into Turkey and on into Greece. The whole of the Eastern Mediterranean, people from all sorts of areas, and every one of them heard what the disciples were saying in their own language. Just imagine the seafront in Bournemouth on a summer's day with all the language students. And you get up there and you start to witness for Christ, speaking with a good New Forest accent. And the French kids are hearing you in French. And the Italians are hearing you in Italian. The Kurds are hearing you in Kurdish. The Cockneys can even understand. Just speaking one language and everybody hears. The incredible thing, though, is that that didn't need to happen. Everybody who was there, who was at the festival, would have spoken Aramaic. They wouldn't have turned up at the festival if they didn't understand what was going on. Most of them would have spoken Hebrew. Peter could have spoken in his own language and they'd have all understood. But right at the dawn of the church age, God says, all of these languages are good vehicles for my gospel. I want to reach out to people on their terms. You don't have to learn another language to become a Christian. I'm going to speak to you in your language. That's the clear message of what the Holy Spirit did then. This was reinforced 30, 40 years later when the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, came to write down Jesus' words. Because when they wrote down Jesus' words, they didn't write them down. They translated them, first of all, into Greek, and then wrote them down, because Jesus spoke Aramaic, which was only spoken by Jews. The gospel writers wrote his words down in Greek, which was spoken by lots and lots of people. And the message, just in the way the scripture has come to us, is God wants to communicate to people on their own terms. Any language in the world is a suitable vehicle for the gospel. Now, I'd just like you to think about how profound that is for a second. What it means is that I'm speaking English now. You don't have to become a first century Palestinian to be a Christian. Christianity is the only religion on the planet that is transmitted without the language and the culture of its founder. If you want to become a Buddhist monk, you've got to shave your head and wear saffron robes, which are all very well in Thailand where it's hot. Not quite so good in Milton Keynes on a rainy October Saturday. If you want to become a Muslim, you've got to pray to God in Arabic. You have to adopt a Muslim name and probably grow a beard and adopt the customs and cultures of Arabia, where Islam grew up. If you want to be a Christian, you can just be yourself. You don't have to learn Jesus' language. And it means we can hear the gospel now in our own languages. And that means that we have to talk to people in a way that they understand. I think most of us have got beyond these and thous. Probably very few of us, if we were witnessing to our friends, would say wouldst or couldst or shouldst anymore. But we do need to learn to put the gospel across in plain and uncomplicated English, without using difficult words, without using church speak. You know, we do have our own language in church, and people out there don't speak it. So we got to learn to speak their language. I remember a political journalist being asked on TV which were the journalists he admired the most. And his answer was, the best political journalists in this country work for the Sun. Because they have to put across the same economic and political realities as the people who write for The Guardian. But they have to put it across in half as many words and using a vocabulary that a 12-year-old can understand. The writers for The Sun have to communicate complicated truth in simple language. Can I suggest that if we're to be ambassadors for Christ, we need, in this sense and this sense alone, to be Sun journalists and not Guardian journalists, to communicate in the language of the people we're speaking to speak simply and to speak easily. You can count your blessings. I don't know how many different versions of the Bible you have as an English speaker. I was looking at the pastor's shelves. I counted about 8 different translations, just a quick glance there. We have more translations than you can shake a stick at, if you feel inclined to shake sticks at Bible translations. But there are many people around the world who don't have any. There's a man called Twali Bai Loro. Please remember this. We are taking notes, and I will be quizzing you at the end. Twali Bai Loro is a Kuya. The Kuya live in Central Ivory Coast. deep rainforest, an isolated area. The first missionaries came to the Kuya area in 1958. And the Kuya wanted nothing to do with them. And they basically chased them out again. Except for Twali Bailoran, who was the first ever Kuya to become a Christian in 1958. The next Kuya to become a Christian was converted in 1981, 23 years later. So for 23 years he was the only person speaking his language who was a Christian. Just imagine that if you wanted Christian fellowship, you had to go and speak French or German, Icelandic, I don't know. But he was the only Kuya speaking. He was the only Kuya who was a believer. From when he first became a Christian in 1958, he prayed that someone would come and live in his village and translate the New Testament into his language. Prayed every day. In 1988, missionaries turned up in his village to translate the Bible into his language. He had prayed every day for 30 years for those missionaries. And he got Sue and I. Quite frankly, he deserved Billy Graham, the Archbishop of Canterbury. William Carey, he deserved it. Big famous missionary, Brother Andrew, he got us. If I'd been him, I'd have been disappointed. But this goes a bit further. Sue and I were both born in 1958. She looks a lot younger, I know. Every day of my life, as I was growing up in Sunderland, Sue was growing up in Yorkshire. All through our school days, when we went to university and met, went to Bible college, just down the road, all of that time, this guy that we'd never met was praying for us. Because he wanted the scriptures in his own language. And if he's got a big grin on his face, that's because he's holding the very first printout of the New Testament in his language. He can now hold it as a proper book, but that was the first computer printout. How many New Testaments have you got? Twali Bailoran had to pray for 30 years to get the only edition that will probably ever be done in Kuya. And how many Laurents are there? Just a quick thing. Bible translation really got going in the world in about 1800. At that point, the scriptures were translated into 68 languages. By 1900, which some of you remember, there were 522. And by the year 2008, which was last year, which almost all of you will remember, the scriptures were translated into 2,454 languages. You've got to admit, that's not bad. Harry Potter is the most translated modern book, and it's translated in about 33 languages. The Word of God is translated in 2,454. You are allowed to smile and cheer at this point, okay? Because that's pretty good. Thank you! But, what's left? At the moment, there are just over 400 languages which have a full Bible. There are 1,100 and something languages which have a New Testament. And 800 languages which have portions. That's how far we've got. And you can work out the size of the rest of the pie. Currently there is Bible translation going on in 1,998 languages. 2,000. Let's not quibble over two. 2,000 languages at the moment where translation is going on. And there is no work begun in 2,393. That's how much work we have left to do. As we are sitting on how many different translations in English? There are speakers of 2,400 languages around the world who don't have a single verse of scripture. And that represents about 200 million people. You might say, well, in a world population of 6 billion, 200 million isn't much. But I reckon if you ask your pastor, would he like to reach 200 million? Yeah, most pastors in this country would settle for that. It's 3.5 times the population of Great Britain. Oh, that's not the thing I'm supposed to hit. That's the thing I hit. We've had all those, we'll get through them. The main needs for translation are in these three areas of the world: the Indonesia, Borneo, New Guinea, India, China, Thailand, that sort of part of the world, and Central Africa. 80% of the world's translation needs are in those three areas. 2,400 languages. In Wycliffe, this is shared by other organisations, we have a vision that we believe comes from God, that by the year 2025, that's not 25 past 8 this evening, that's the year 2025, together with partners worldwide, we aim to see a Bible translation project started in every language that needs one. So, 16 years, and those 2,300 languages that remain. This is what we believe God is saying to us. Just imagine that, within the lifetime of most of us in this building, we could see Bible translation started for every language that needs it. It is remarkable. It is momentous. Just a quick picture. Before God gave us the vision for Vision 2025, we reckoned that it would take 150 years to see Bible translation started in every language. That was in 1999. Since then, the pace has quickened, and we're actually heading for about 2041. So we have to go a bit faster yet. But by working with partners, by working with local churches, by equipping and training people around the world, rather than just having missionaries doing it themselves, we are seeing the pace of Bible translation pick up, and God is doing remarkable things. Most of us will live to see the scriptures starting to be translated in every language. So, just like to conclude, remind you what we've said. You need God's Spirit. If you are going to represent Jesus and be understood, you need the work of the Spirit in your life, and we constantly need to be turning back to Him. You can't make people listen. And you shouldn't be surprised and you shouldn't be discouraged if people don't listen, because sometimes they won't. You can, and you should, speak English, unless you're witnessing to somebody from France. But you should speak to people plainly, simply, and clearly. And you should count your blessings. And remember those around the world who don't have the privilege that we have. 4 simple thoughts. What I'd like you to do, just for a couple of minutes, is just to think on those and think, which of those is the Lord speaking to me about? What does the Holy Spirit want to say to me? Just take a couple of minutes in silence and reflect on those. And perhaps if you're taking notes, you might like to just note down, I need to, as the Lord's spoken to you. But just think what God wants you to take away from here as you go. So, just a time of silence. Lord, we want to be ambassadors for you. Help us to know what it is you want to do and how you want to work in our lives to make us more effective in being witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.